We're going to begin to read at verse 11. Let's give you a moment to find that. It's a good thing to read along and check for yourself the things that I'm saying. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning to read at verse 11. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is also known to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he has made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I wonder this morning what you live for. What do you live for? You know, about 18 months ago, we got a dog. Those of you that know us know Millie very well. She's about 18 months old and full of life. And when we got the dog, being quite new to it, we joined some groups and looked on the internet, and I joined a Facebook group that for dog owners. And it's quite clear when you start speaking to dog owners that some of them say that they live for their dogs, that their life completely revolves around their dogs. They love their dogs so much, it brings so much joy to them that they live, you could say that they live for their dog. For other people, you might say, well, they live for family. Wonderful thing, family. Perhaps they're a parent or a grandparent. And perhaps that this particular person, and you'll probably know some people like this, they're sort of at the centre, not just of their own little family, but of their extended family, all sorts of aunts and uncles and a great big family. And perhaps in the middle of it all, there's a person, and you'd say, well, they really live for their family. They hold the family together. That's their life. That's what they live for. Or perhaps you know someone who you could say, well, really, when I look at them, it seems like they're living for their job. They're living for work. They don't work in order to live, getting money to live. They live because they love to work. Perhaps it's a teacher who just throws themselves into their job from the moment they wake up until the moment they go to sleep, and not just Monday to Friday, but over the weekends or any other job. And perhaps you know someone like this and you think, well, if you were to cut them in half, they'd be like a rock. And it would have written, I don't know, teacher or bricklayer or shop worker or nurse written right the way through them, because it's everything to them. They live for their work. I'm sure you can think of other things that people live for. There are people that live for sport. People that live for cars. People that live for music. People that live for art. People that live for parties. People that live for drinking. People that live for fashion. What a good question, though. What are you living for? Now, today is the last of our Easter series. We're asking the question, and to be fair, it's a question that we often return to, but particularly over Easter, we're thinking of Jesus' death and asking the question, why did Jesus die? And we're actually on number 7. We've had some answers like this. He died to show God's grace, his attitude towards us. He died to show the place where we can meet with God. If we're wondering and we're searching and we're asking, where can I meet God? Who is he and how can I find out? Well, we come to the cross. We come to the place where Jesus died. He's the temple. He's the place where we come to find out about God. He died to bring peace with God. We thought about the problem of our animosity towards God and the fact that he has come to bring us peace with him. He came to rescue us was another answer. Rescuing us from judgment. Rescuing us from hell. He came to heal us was number 6. We got this fatal disease of sin and he's come to heal us. And we saw how that related so well to the situation we're in with this virus, that God has come to heal us, spiritually heal us, of sin. And last time we looked at the joy that was set before him. Why did Jesus die? What kept him going? Why does he stay on the cross? Why didn't he come down? Why didn't he call down angels to rescue him? Well, it was because, we're told, the joy that was set before him. That's why he endured the cross. It was his joy to see what was going to happen in the future. And it was to bring us joy as we received this wonderful gift of life. Well, today we're just going to turn to one of the verses that I read. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 15. This is what it says. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. So answer 7, why did Jesus die? He died so that we might live for him. So that we might live for him. That's why he died. And so you could say, as we come to the end of this series, this last one, it's about our response. What does he want us to be and to do? Why did he die? What was he looking for in us? And we're just going to go through the verse. I've split it up into 3 sections, but we're just going through that verse. And looking firstly at where it said that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. The bit we're looking at here is those who live. That those who live. You see, this little section, this little phrase makes it clear that the verse is addressed to some people, not to everyone, to those who live. What does he mean when he says those who live? He's not talking about those people who are alive at the moment because they're breathing. He's not talking about physically alive. He's talking about a smaller group than that. He's talking about those who are alive in Christ, that are awakened, are given this eternal life that we've read earlier from John chapter 3. He's referring to those who have trusted in Jesus, that what he has done, he did for them. He's referring to those who have seen the poverty in their own spirit, have seen the sin, in other words, in their own lives. And instead of running away and not wanting to be exposed, instead of run to Jesus and have run for help and have thrown themselves upon the Saviour. These are people, these people it's speaking of, those who live, are those who know that the only hope of true forgiveness, the only hope of heaven, is found in Jesus. These are people who love and follow Jesus. In other words, this is Christians. This is people who are alive in Christ. They're described in verse 17, actually. If you look just down a few verses, in verse 17 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed by, behold, the new has come." That's really strong language. It means that becoming a Christian is a radical change. It's like starting a new life. They've become a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. This is the same you. You look the same. You no doubt have similar preferences about many things. But you have new desires. But you have new power, new freedom, new strength from God to live for Him. You know, I've met Christians who were alcoholics. I've met Christians who were drug users. I have met Christians who were drug dealers. I've met Christians who were violent criminals, but they've been transformed by the power of God. They've been given a new life. But I've also met Christians who once thought they were very religious, going to church every week and going through all the rituals, and yet did not know this transformation in their hearts. They put on a front, they looked religious. Everyone looking at them would say, well, they're religious, but inside they hadn't been changed. But one day God changed them from the inside out, and now they're transformed. I've met people that are Christians now that once were absolutely committed businessmen who devoted their lives to making money or to getting rich or to being powerful or indeed just to live a life that was acceptable in society, that everyone thought was good, a pleasing life, a good citizen. And then suddenly they realized that that was not what life was about. They needed a complete change from the inside. And they trusted in Christ and they found out what it is to be radically changed. This new life. You know, earthly analogies always fail when we're trying to describe what it is that someone might be transformed in such a way. But perhaps think about a caterpillar's life. And the way that the caterpillar's life must change. I don't know if we can get our heads in a caterpillar, but you can sort of imagine what a different existence it must be once that caterpillar comes out of the chrysalis with its wings and it's a butterfly and it can fly. What a different type of existence, yet it's still the same creature. It's a radical change, and that's what it is to be a Christian, to be transformed by God from the inside. Now, Jesus himself spoke about this change, and he uses the words being born again. You may have heard those words. You might want to disassociate yourself from them, but these are Jesus' words. These are not, this isn't just sort of made up by some American TV evangelist who makes you cringe. This is Jesus. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And if it would help, perhaps you could say, unless one is born again, he cannot see heaven. It's not quite the same as the kingdom of God, but that's the idea that he's saying you can't know God and be with God unless you're born again. He says it again in John chapter 3 and verse 5. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And so what I'm saying is, just from this little phrase, that those who live, it's clearly talking about a group of people who have been transformed by Jesus from the inside, that have received new life, who are those who are in him, that they are a new creation, that the old has gone and the new has come. It's describing God's work in those people who will trust that Jesus died for their sins. Those who are spiritually alive. Let me ask you, is that you? Have you come to him yourself? Children, have you come to him yourself? Not as your parents, but have you? Perhaps you're listening in and it's not something you're very familiar with. Let me ask you, though, to challenge you directly. Have you admitted your sin to God? Have you trusted in the one gift that he has given that can cure you from your sin and give you eternal life and new hope in himself? You see, this is an urgent call. Just follow with me from chapter 5 and verse 17. And Paul is speaking here about the ministry that he has been given to proclaim the good news, this message to others. He calls it the ministry of reconciliation, bringing other people into reconciliation with God. He says in verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses or sins against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he has made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. There's the plea. That's his plea. That's Paul's plea to the church at Corinth that he's writing to. And that's my plea to you, if you're listening and you haven't done it yet. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And it was for our sake that he made Jesus to be sin, who knew no sin. He had done nothing wrong, but he became sin for us on that cross, so that in him we might receive his righteousness. What an urgent call. And then notice again in the beginning of chapter 6, working together with him, then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favourable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. And he says, behold, now is the favourable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And my prayer, if you're listening to this morning and you're not a Christian, perhaps you're seeking and you're wondering and there's something going on, you're getting drawn, you're beginning to feel that this message might be true. Today is the favourable time. Today is the day of salvation. Don't let it pass you by. Don't look back one day and say, well, God came really close, but I didn't yield to him. He longs that you would yield to him today. So those who live is the first phrase that we looked at. The second phrase I want to look at, might no longer live for themselves. Might no longer live for themselves. He died for all. This is verse 15 of 2 Corinthians 5. He died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves. The Bible describes our lives before we're born again, before this new birth, before this radical change. The Bible describes our lives as living for ourselves. Now, that doesn't mean that every single act of every single person is always selfish all of the time. But it does mean that this characterizes our existence before we know Jesus, before we meet him, before he changes us. Before we came to know Jesus, We lived for ourselves. Well, hang on, you say. Hang on. You started the sermon and you said some people live for family and some people live for dogs and some people live for sport and some people live for cars and clothes and work and parties. Well, yes, I did. That is what I said. But each one of those is just a working out of us living for ourselves. We live for these things because of what they bring us. We live for family because of the security and joy that it brings us. We love the feeling of having a dog and feeling that it needs us and the comfort that it brings and the security that it brings. We live perhaps for the buzz of a Saturday night out. We live for that sport-induced endorphin rush and the boosted self-confidence that it gives us when we feel like we feel a bit better, we look a bit better, we're healthy and we love that feeling. Can you see that there's a selfish thing underlying each of these ways, things that we live for? There's the thrill or prestige of having a fast or a posh car. There's the reputation that we enjoy of being a heavy drinker or a wild party goer. Or perhaps it's the selfish numbness that alcohol brings to us that we enjoy. Or perhaps you live for respectability, for being a good law-abiding citizen. You love to think of yourself as having a good reputation, that other people look up to you and are pleased with the way that you're living. Perhaps you like to feel that you're being a good parent, that you're being particularly green ecologically, for the status or money that you're getting from a good job. So often our motives, the things that are behind the things that we live for, reveal that we're living for ourselves. We're living for the things that make us feel good. And I'm not saying that all these things are wrong. Many of them are very good things. Family, of course, is a wonderful thing. But the point is that we're being driven by us living for ourselves. It's interesting to note that some of these things have been restricted during these last 4 or 5 weeks of lockdown. And in a way, some of them have been pushed away from us, out of our control, things that we can't no longer do. It's a good time, a really good time, with perhaps a few less distractions, to consider what you are living for and why. The verse makes it clear that for a Christian, everything must change. The person who is given a new life in Christ needs to stop living for themselves. It's impossible to be a Christian and not to change. We need to stop. We no longer live for ourselves. But, the verse says, for him who for their sake died and was raised. In other words, the Christian is called to live for Jesus. Stop living for ourselves and live for Jesus. Here is the call and the challenge for every follower of Jesus. Whatever age you are, whatever's going on in your life, whatever situations we face, here's the challenge: to live for Jesus. Christ died not just for the forgiveness of your sins, but also to give you power to live a life for him. The call upon you is not just a great long list of rules. We don't become a Christian and then suddenly have a whole load of rules that we need to follow. But we do become a Christian and find that there is someone to live for. Jesus, we must live for him. We're told that the resurrection power of Jesus that raised him from the dead is at work in our lives. That's Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. And so Jesus did die for our justification. That means that he came to cleanse us and to forgive us. He came to pronounce us innocent. Because he took our punishment, he can say that now we are innocent, we are cleansed, we are atoned, our sin is covered. That's true. He died for our justification, but he also died for our sanctification, which is what happens next. That he died to give us power to live for him, to be made holy, to be purified. This isn't a one-off thing. This is a gradual thing of God changing us to be people that live for him and not for ourselves. He died not just to start us off on this Christian journey, in other words, as our saviour. He also calls us to change. And he says in that he becomes our Lord and our Master. Christianity is not just a get out of jail free card, a one-off thing that we trust in Jesus and then that's fine. We trust in him, but then we must live for him. We need to make him Lord of our lives. It's not like a clockwork toy that, you know, you wind it up and you set it down and it goes off. It's not like God has just done something to us and then he watches us disappear into the sunset and how thankful we are. one of those cars that you drag back along the carpet and then let go and it rockets off. God hasn't just done something and then just watched us disappear. It's more like the old matchbox cars that if you want to play with them, you have to have your hand on them because you need to move them wherever they're going. And that's what God's at work, holding us, touching us, moving us, prompting us, empowering us day by day to live for him. And it's worth again saying that the order is this, that salvation is received as a gift when we trust in him, when we let go of trying to do it ourselves and trust what Jesus has done for us on the cross. Salvation comes to us as a gift. But then our lives need to be transformed so that we obey him. It's not that you are called to change your life in order to satisfy God that one day he might accept you. You are not, as a Christian, earning your salvation. That is a free gift of God received by faith. But once we are God's children, once he has done that work of change, then we need to live it out. Live as his children. Serve him. Keep walking in obedience to his commands. Today's text makes it clear that our behaviour and our speech and our lifestyle and our attitudes really matter to God. They really matter to God. He's saying that he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. We have to live for him. How much does it matter to God that we live for him? Well, it matters so much that he sent his son to die for us in order that we could do that. So the call for every Christian today is to live for Jesus. Live today for Jesus. It might be a strange day. You know, you're used to being at church and with God's people. You're used to doing other things, perhaps meeting up with family later on in the day. You can't do some of those things, but today still we want to live for God. In your own situation, with your own family, or if you're at home on your own, you're going to ask God to help you to live today for him. There is a cost to being a disciple of Jesus. Now, this doesn't mean you can't go to a party. It doesn't mean that you can't have a drink. It doesn't mean that you can't buy a car or have a dog or have a good job. But your motives are different. You do everything for Jesus. And if you can't do it for him, then don't do it. The call is to stop serving yourself and instead use everything to serve Jesus. Live for him. So, in conclusion, the Bible reveals lots of reasons why Jesus died. The central reason that we've focused on so much over these weeks in various ways is to think about the way he came to deal with our sin and bring us into a new relationship with God. But this new life, this new relationship with God in Christ, brings a complete transformation in our lives. And that for the rest of our days, until Jesus comes again, we are called to stop living for ourselves and to live for him. And that's going to be a transformation that takes time, that God by his great power is going to work in us. And we need to set our hearts and our minds on doing the very same. You know, there are really many horrible things about this coronavirus pandemic. It indeed is a very dark cloud. But there are a few silver linings. And one of these is the fact that we are being reminded during these times of what really matters. What really matters. We need to be careful, Christians, that lingering selfishness, that old man, the old self that you've crucified, doesn't quickly take over again. Because given half a chance, he will. Instead, let's rejoice that Jesus came to set us free from such slavish selfishness and to find true freedom in living the life that God wants us to live for Jesus and for his glory. And just as we close, I just want to remind you of something we said right at the beginning of this year, those of you that have come along to this church for a while. 1 Peter and chapter 4. If you remember, the beginning of most years, I sort of quote a verse and we say perhaps that might be a good helpful way to start the year and perhaps something to remember during the year. And this year, we were working through 1 Peter, and instead of going anywhere else, I said, look, let's make this verse, 1 Peter 4, chapter 2, our 2020 vision. What we might set our hearts and our minds upon in 2020. It's that we should live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. It's the very same concept that we've been thinking about today. Our 2020 vision is that we would live for the rest of our time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. Who knows what's ahead? That passage in 1 Peter chapter 4 says in verse 7, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled, sober-minded for the sake of your prayers." I don't know where this is all leading. But what's really important is our 2020 vision, that each day that we have, we will live for Christ and not for ourselves. Let's pray as we close. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your challenge. We thank you for awakening our souls, and we pray, Lord God, that today we might be those who are made alive in Christ. If we weren't before, that today we might know that life, and that each one of us might commit today to live for you, to live for Jesus and not for ourselves. If we have been blind to the way that we've been living to ourselves, please open our eyes. Help us to see our selfishness. And help us, Lord, to change. Give us the power that only you can give us, that we might be transformed in our minds, in our thinking, in our attitudes, and in our behavior, and indeed in our speech. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please do remember there's some songs that you can join us in. Go to the playlist just below the video. Click on the Grace Church Loftus and you'll go to the main page and you can click on playlists at the top and sing along with some of those songs. If you'd like to get in touch, info@gracechurchloftus.co.uk. And our next live meeting is next Sunday at 10:30 a.m., God willing. God bless you all.